has ever run out of gas? Oh, okay. So it's happened to a few of us. Oh, I haven't done it. I have come up. I think some angels just pushed me along. Okay, run out of money, time. We've all run out of time. Here's one we've all done, energy. Oh, I've had times, yeah, Pastor, two hands, yes, all four, bless your heart. A lot of meetings today. I have been known, and I have a feeling there's some people in here who can say an amen with me, to go nonstop, day and night, for weeks, and have run so out of clean clothes, I've been known to run to Walmart in the middle of the night to get essentials so I can keep going. Has anybody? No. I've done that. I have definitely run to Walmart to get clothes. It works at 11 o'clock. You can pick whatever you want. We're limited. Our resources all run out, right? Mm-hmm. And there is, I was a while back, I was reading through this passage, and of course we've all read it many times, of Jesus at this wedding. And as I was reading, you know how that one phrase that you've read a million times, but it hits you like a firecracker? Well, that one phrase popped out, and it just got me thinking, and the Holy Spirit is really, this is what he does. He takes me and he goes, Ange, okay, I'm going to show you this, and now we're going to talk about it. And then we talk about it, and I'm processing it, and he's allowed me to put this together as I dove in, and I thought, well, Lord, let's share this, because I couldn't get past this one phrase of when the wine ran out. Then the miracle all sequenced right after that. So this is definitely not a new story. It's not a new story to us here on Wednesdays. But the Holy Spirit has been prophesied, and we keep talking about it. Pastor's been preaching about it. He is going to pour out again, and there is coming an awakening. However, I also believe that before that happens, we need to run out of our own wine. There are things we've been relying on, and I can say we've been relying on, and God's waiting for us to realize your wine needs to run out. Yes. It's time for that to go. Before anything else can happen, that first thing had to happen. In order to make room for the new, we usually have to clear out the old. And we've got actually an amazing illustration of that right here on our campus. If you walked across that way and walked into our gym, you're going to see what we have had to do to make room for the new. Yeah. And 30 years, well, I just let the cat out of the bag, how old I am. In 30 years of coming here, I have never seen the gym look like that. It is cleared out wall to wall. There is nothing in there. Why? Because there's a renovation happening. So they bless their heart. Those guys have got to go through all this stuff that has accumulated in there for decades. Mm-hmm. Some of it still good. Some of it way not good. Outdated, worn out, useless. To make room for the new, we've had to clear out the old. Yeah. And we've had to do a massive emptying. See, I've seen a lot of changes happen in that gym, but I haven't seen transformation yet. And there's a big difference between change and transformation. Right? See, Jesus could have taken grape juice changes into wine. Right? But he took water that did not have the chemical, it's H2O. It doesn't have the chemical, the molecular substance to be able to change ever into wine, but he transformed it.
Yes.
And we're transforming that gym, but it took a major process of emptying out. And for us to see transformation, we have to reach a point, and it's not comfortable. I'm gonna be honest, it was not comfortable for them in that moment to run out of wine. It's been a lot of work to empty out that gym, bless their hearts. I keep saying that, but that was a lot of work.
Yes.
But there is a reward in allowing God to bring us to that point of running out of our own resources, letting us get empty so that he can bring us what is new. Right? So let's take a look at this passage because there's so many goodies in here. All right. On the third day, there was a wedding at Cana in Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Jesus also was invited to the wedding with his disciples. When the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." And Jesus said to her, "Hey, woman, what does this have to do with me? My hour's not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "A simple command, do whatever he tells you." Now, there are 6 stone water jars there for the Jewish rites of purification, each holding 20 or 30 gallons, very big jars. Jesus said to the servants, one simple command, fill the jars with water. And they fill them up to the brim. And he said to them, now draw some out and take it to the master of the feast. So they took it. When the master of the feast tasted the water now become wine and did not know where it came from, though the servants had drawn the water knew, the master of the feast called the bridegroom and said, everyone serves the good wine first, and when people have drunk freely, then the poor wine. But you have kept the good wine until now. This, the first of his signs, Jesus did at Cana in Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. So I was wondering, a lot of us are aware that this was the very first miracle Jesus performed. Now, if you think about it, of all the miracles Jesus did, all the amazing healings, head to toe, and they aren't even all recorded, the walking on water, multiplying fish and bread, calming the wind and the waves, filling in nets with fish, of all the miracles Jesus did, why? This was a really different one. Why was this the first one? Of all the things he could have done and said, hey, I'm God and I can do the miraculous. Out of one person's wedding, with one party, he did this. Did it happen just to be that, okay, well, they ran out of wine, guess it's time to be miraculous? Probably not. There's a very important word in this passage that John puts in there in verse 11. He calls it a sign, and that's a big, pardon the pun, sign to us. A commentator's description of using the word sign, and I put this on your worksheet, it's an event which is regarded as having some special meaning. For the Gospel of John, however, a sign is not simply a miraculous event, but something which points, like a road sign does, to a reality with even greater significance. So a sign in a context such as 2:23, John, may be re-rendered as a miracle with great meaning. So a sign is like a road sign. When you see a sign in Jesus' life, he is communicating something to us very, very important, something that is with greater significance than the event that just happened. So in other words, this, yeah, was about a wedding, but it was so much more than about a wedding. He was communicating very clearly to both the people there and to us today something very important. And so this was very intentional, and this sign was a powerful first miracle for him to do in walking in the supernatural. It was not a coincidence. Now, Pastor mentioned Sunday that prophecies often had at least two time applications in the Word of God. Their first application would be more in the historical era in which the prophecy was given, but a lot of times they had like a telescopic second application, like sometimes they meant something for that day, but they were also at the same time that prophecy would say, hey, but the Messiah is coming, or he's coming again, Jesus is coming again, and some of them even prophesied to our day that we're anticipating, which is the last day's outpouring. Joel being one of those classic prophecies, right? In the last days, I will pour out my spirit. So we're going to take a look at some prophecies that are actually in the passage that we're going through in John. You see, every detail, because this is a sign, every detail in the story can speak to us. You see, Luke in his gospel is very detailed because he's a physician. John is a very different writer. He's a beautiful, lyrical writer. And when he puts details in there, inspired by the Holy Spirit, they're there very much on purpose for us. So if you bear with me, we are going to dissect some details, but this is the reason why is this going to take us to how God is speaking to us today and what is coming today, okay? So I've taught this before. When you're studying the Word of God, context rules. It's super, super important. Sometimes we're all bad at this. You see it happen all the time, but we pluck a story out or we pluck a verse out or whatever, and we're like, oh, we're going to study this story about Jesus turning water into wine. And we don't understand that sometimes we need to back up the train here and take a look at the big picture and see the context in which that got put in. We need to do that even with individual verses and understand that there's context that's going to inform us what this is. And there's a very, very big clue that tells us this wedding at Cana is not a standalone story at all. It is actually part of much, it's a paragraph in a much longer story. Our first clue is how the story starts. It says, on the third day, there is a wedding at Cana, right? On the third day of what? Like, what's happening here? if something is starting out in the middle of a timeline here, if you wouldn't start a story out saying, and then, right? Could you imagine opening up a novel, going to chapter one, it says, and on the third day, everybody's like, okay, what happened? So I started backing up, right? I was looking at the wedding and I was like, I need to back this story up. Why is he saying on the third day? So you back up and you back up, you back up. You find out that John is laying out a storyline that actually starts on chapter 1, verse 1. All the way back, he is beautifully, with obviously the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, telling us something very important with this entire narrative. In John chapter 1, verse 1, he does start out, and I didn't put this on your worksheet, and we're not going to take the time to read this, but he starts out beautifully making a very strong and clear point who Jesus is. He says, he is God. He's been God from the beginning. Everything came out of him. Everything was created through him. He was with the Father. He was from the Father. Jesus is divine, right? He juxtaposes him with John the Baptist, saying, John the Baptist is a forerunner. He was prophesied, not the Messiah. God is the Messiah. And there is a spot where we get introduced to John the Baptist in verse 19. This is where the timeline begins. Now we're in a timeline on earth, and we're going to walk through the story real quickly. On this particular day, John gets questioned by Pharisees, saying, so who are you? If you're not the Messiah, tell us, who gives you the authority to do this baptism? He goes, hey, I already told you, and I'm openly saying, I'm not the Messiah, but he's coming. Then it says, on the next day, Jesus shows up. So we got day one, John the Baptist says, I'm not the Messiah, but he's coming. Day two, that prophecy is fulfilled. Jesus show up, and John goes, whoa, there he is. Okay. Now, in this prophecy, then John gives a second prophecy. And this is really important. He says, he's going to basically declare, now there's a second baptism coming. He tells everybody, I'm baptizing with water, but this Messiah is going to baptize with the Holy Spirit. Right? So we're building a narrative. John, the author, is building a narrative very clearly and trying to tell us something. So there's a spot here on verses 32 and 33. John, the author, puts in John the Baptist's testimony of seeing the Holy Spirit come down when Jesus is baptized. Don't get confused. This is not a record of the baptism. The baptism and his 40 days in the desert had already happened. Okay? So we're on a track here where Jesus comes back from the desert. But John, the author, for another very specific reason, says right here, by the way, the Holy Spirit showed up when he was baptized. So he inserts the Holy Spirit in here again. Okay? Then it continues, and it says, and then the next day, so we're following all these next days, right? The next day, Jesus, this is a very important day, calls his first disciples. So what has happened now? This is the very first day of Jesus' ministry. The reason why is he is now assuming the role of rabbi and teacher, and everybody knew what he was doing when he started calling people and inviting them, come follow me. They understood in that time, because that's what rabbis did. They would invite people, do you want to be my disciple? Follow me. So everybody understood he was taking on the mantle of teacher and rabbi. This was day one now of his ministry. Next day, and you keep following John, keep going next day, next day, next day, next day, more disciples follow him. He's got more disciples. Now we're coming up to John 2, 1, where the wedding is. And now he says, get this, we're now 5 days into this narrative, but John the writer says on the third day. Why did he say on the third day? Because he's starting to count now from Jesus' ministry and taking on the role of I am Messiah, I am teacher, and I am here. Right? Fulfilling prophecy. We are on day three of his role in ministry. So that is why John the author doesn't say on the fifth day, he says on the third day, because now Jesus has started his ministry, and this is very important. We're going somewhere with this third day thing. So the reason why, okay, I'm going to back up here. This was 3 days after returning from the desert and calling his first disciples. Importantly, after John the Baptist, catch this, remember he made that second prophecy First prophecy was the Messiah is coming. Next day it was fulfilled. Then he makes another prophecy. He says, I'm going to baptize in water, but Jesus will baptize in the Holy Spirit. Another prophecy. Now on the third day, Jesus does something very significant. Now third days throughout the Word of God are very, very, very important. Many important things happen in 3 days, right? From beginning to end, literally beginning to end. We can start with creation. On the third day of creation, the earth was separated, drawn out of the waters. Okay, you're going to hear a pattern here. Jonah was in the whale for 3 days, right? Then he was drawn out. He made a big, major transition from disobedience and basically a death sentence in the middle of a whale to becoming obedient, right? And he turned around 180 degrees. Abraham went on a 3-day journey after being told by God, go sacrifice your son. So he takes a 3-day journey to the mountain. And on the third day, Isaac, who basically has a death sentence on his life, is given life again because of the ram, right? Moses was hidden for 3 months and then was put in the waters. And then he was drawn out of the Nile. And that's what his name Moses means. He was drawn out of the Nile. Then when he led the Israelites out of Egypt, they went on a 3-day journey from the Red Sea to the mountain of God, where they were literally drawn out of the Red Sea, out of Egypt, out of death sentence and slavery, into freedom and to knowing God. When Saul was knocked off his horse, he was blind for 3 days. And in that 3 days, he was transformed, right? So much so that God gave him a new name, right? He was drawn out of his whole life. And obviously, the biggest one, Jesus rose on the third day. Amen? So knowing that John has established that this miracle is a sign, and knowing that this has happened on the third day of Jesus' ministry is not an accident. So on your worksheets, I've got him stating that this is the third day of Jesus' ministry is no accident. This is a transition, a transformation moment. And confirmation of prophecy. One commentator notes that describing this as a sign also notes that this miracle is a confirmation of his divine calling, because signs often confirm divine work and calling. So get this. John the Baptist prophesies, I'm going to baptize you in water. He's going to baptize you in the Holy Spirit. And so on the third day, what does Jesus do? He transforms water into wine, which symbolizes the Holy Spirit. I am going to bring, after this baptism of the water, you're going to have a baptism of the Holy Spirit that's coming. And so Jesus fulfills, basically, he didn't fulfill right there. He confirms that prophecy that John the Baptist had given a couple days before. He said, yes, John, basically, here's what I'm doing it. Now, here's what's interesting. Jesus used this sign as a confirmation of his divine calling at the launch of his ministry. He establishes that this is one of his main missions, that we're going to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. That is huge. To me, that God, Jesus is here. Yes, he is going to die, and we're going to talk about that, because the wine also, the theologians believe that it was symbolic of his mission to come and die for his sins, and absolutely. Because John pointed out two things about Jesus. He said, here's the Lamb of God who's going to die for your sins, and he's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit. This is a major work that Jesus came to do in us, a transformation by the power of the Holy Spirit. I'm going to hold on the weddings. I think we will come back to that in a second. Actually, we'll go in this far. This does happen at a wedding, which is very significant as well. A very important detail. A wedding is a time of what? Covenant. Where two people exchange vows, they become one, and they're making a covenant with each other. Wine throughout Scripture was used for all kinds of covenants. When you were making a covenant with somebody, you drank wine together, and that sealed it. So in a way, you can see this where the wine ran out, the old wine ran out. Jesus brought new wine. You can see that he's saying the old covenant is running out, but I've got something new coming. Isn't that beautiful? This time of covenant, he is saying beautiful things like, I'm coming to you, my people, and we have a new covenant. And this covenant will be in my blood. And that is where the wine and the blood is seen. We remember that every time we take communion, don't we? So we also understand from the people, a picture of people cleansing themselves. When they were taken 3 days through the wilderness to the mountain to meet with God, these are the Israelites leaving Egypt. The descent of God to the mountain with trumpets symbolizes Jesus' return to earth and the end times. Most theologians believe that we are in the symbolic third day since Jesus rose and went back to heaven, because that verse that says a day is as 1,000 years. Right? So we're 2,000 years away from Jesus going back to heaven. So we are now beginning the third day, which means, again, strongly, we are really likely in the last days. And Jesus is coming soon. There is a powerful prophecy in Hosea. And then listen to this. After 2 days, he will revive us. On the third day, he will raise us up that we may live with him, live before him. Isn't that beautiful? And what are we going to go to when we go there? A wedding, a marriage supper, right? So this is a beautiful picture of the ultimate wedding that's coming, right? Because when Jesus said it left, he said, I'm not going to drink wine again until I'm drinking wine with you, my bride, and I'm saving the best to last for last. Isn't that beautiful? He is saving the best wine for last when we get to drink it with him at our own marriage supper. And it's interesting in the feast that the master of the feast praised the bridegroom, symbolizing Jesus, for saving the best wine for last. Wine is also symbolic of joy. He's also saving the best joy, right, for when we see him in heaven. Okay, we're going to get to the detail that popped me in the head and that I wanted to get to. Yay! The wine ran out. Now, this is kind of where the English language fails us a little bit, because when we think of the wine ran out, it's like a simple statement of fact, so the bottles are empty now, right? So what's the big deal? But if you look this up in the Greek, it's got a very interesting word for that ran out. So we're all going to learn a little Greek tonight. Ready? The word for ran out is hustereo. Everybody say it with me, hustereo. Ah, very good. Opa. Very good. So that actually has more meaning to it than just the wine's gone. If you look it up, it means to come short of, often in the sense of really morally failing or lacking. It's the sense of not measuring up. It also has a strong sense of being inferior to something that's better. And if you look at how it's usually used in the New Testament, it runs along that thread. In fact, it's used in that very famous verse in Romans, for we have all sinned and what? Fallen short of the glory of God. We all hustereo before the glory of God, right? We all fall short. When the rich young ruler came to Jesus, it's interesting. He had that instinct. He had everything. He had money. He had a position, and he diligently tried to follow all the commandments, right? And he came to Jesus and said, hey, this is all the stuff I'm doing. But he came to Jesus because instinctively he knew, I am hustereo. I am falling short. I know it. I know it. I know it. So I'm going to go to this carpenter and I'm going to humble myself and say, hey. And he literally used the word, that same word. He said, I'm doing all these things, but what am I still hustereo? What am I still lacking? How am I still falling short? I'm not measuring up, Jesus. Jesus used the same word back at him, basically confirming, yeah, you're hustereo. You're falling short. So go and sell all you have, give to the poor, and follow me. So in John using this word hustereo for saying the wine hustereo, he's teaching us something with this. He's not just saying, hey, the bottles are empty now. And I also believe there can be a little bit of a fun inference, play on words here, because he says the old wine is hustereo, which also has an inference of being inferior. What do they call the wine later that Jesus makes? Good, best, superior wine. So we've got inferior wine versus the superior wine, right? It's kind of cool. Has anybody ever done strength training, like with a trainer where they, you know, do the weights? Okay, don't laugh, but I actually did that before with these peewee arms. And I had a trainer who she was like, kept making me pick up these weights. I'm like, are you sure? And so we would do it. She would take me to what they were was called the point of failure, right? So basically, they would give you weights, and she'd make you go and go and go until literally, if I didn't put them down, I'd drop them because there's nothing left. No willpower, nothing. It's gone, right? That is huthreo. It is gone. I have failed. With strength I have, we have tapped. That's the point of failure. And that's exactly the essence of this word. The Holy Spirit struck me with this message, even before I started looking up definitions or studying this. He stopped me and said, we will not experience the new wine of the Holy Spirit until we run out of our old wine. We've got to stop relying on what keeps falling short and what keeps lacking in our lives, and that's our own human efforts. It is far inferior to walking in the power of the Holy Spirit. So much. And I don't know that. I mean, I'll say for myself, I understand how many times I host the rail. And then you look at what God is doing and what God has promised in the Holy Spirit. And he's teaching me to continue to press on that, like he is for all of us. But I don't think that we fully understand how much more inferior our own efforts are to the superior power we have in the Holy Spirit. If we did, what are we doing messing with the old stuff? Right? Why would we try to do things in our own power? So I put on the worksheet, and this is for later, because this is between you and God, just like this has been between me and God. But it might be good to self-evaluate, just like we've had to inventory all the junk that was in that gym and decide what's worth keeping and what's not. Right. We all need to inventory our lives sometimes and say, Holy Spirit, what are areas that I am relying on myself still on? What are areas that are hustreo? That I have not fully relied on you, Holy Spirit, to take over? Because I know that the Lord is saying, you know how much more I could do in your life? Do you know how much more I can do through you? And he's ready to do it. He's ready to do it. But somehow, sometimes, we still tend to rely on that old stuff. And it fails us every time, doesn't it? We fall short. I do it. But the more that we let ourselves get emptied, even when it's uncomfortable, the more we make way for him to do his part. And that's the beautiful part of this passage. The old wine was made by all human processes. Humans grew the grapes, they crushed them, they let them ferment, they made the wine. They ran out of the wine. Human process failed. But God's wine will never fail. And that's the one that we need, don't we? When Saul was knocked off his horse and blinded for 3 days, basically was God was saying, so all that human effort to serve me, Saul, majorly hustereo, majorly came short. All that you did, he was very passionate about it, but it still fell short. And then when Paul woke up 3 days later, well, he wasn't asleep, but, you know, got his eyes back. I believe that radical transformation made him a man who learned, I have to rely on the Holy Spirit. So he did. Boy, did he. Right? And we need that kind of emptying. He also fasted for 3 days, and fasting represents, again, that emptying of ourselves. That's why fasting is so powerful. We make room for the Holy Spirit, right? So the question for all of us, what human efforts am I relying on? What resources? What do I need to admit and recognize? Because most of the wedding never recognized that the wine ran out. Now, I'm sure the family appreciated that. They didn't want people to realize that. So most people hadn't even recognized it yet. Maybe some recognized it and weren't ready to say something, like, this is awkward. Right? What are we going to do now? and slip out the back. Because I don't want to see this go down. And a lot of times we're the same way. We either don't recognize it, or if we do recognize it, we're not saying something about it. We're not admitting it. Far too often, we let it get to a crisis, which is exactly where that wedding was headed. It was headed to a bad old crisis. But before they got to a crisis, one person had the courage to recognize it, admit it, and do something about it. And she changed the course of the whole evening, didn't she? So Mary did that. You know, Pastor's been preaching on Sunday mornings, if we do nothing different, this year and this decade will be no different than the last one, right? We've got to realize what wine has to go. So, why? Why do so many not face and admit their own ways of doing things are failing and their resources fall short until it hits a crisis? Well, there are two steps to making regular wine. It's crushing and time, which represents, and that's on your worksheet, humility and desperation. The reason why it's so hard to recognize it and to admit it and do something about it, it takes humility. And sometimes it takes a lot. Why did so many sinners flock around Jesus and so much of the religious wouldn't have anything to do with him? Because sinners, honest ones, they already know they've run out of wine, right? They know their wine has run out. The religious refuse to face and admit it. That's in your worksheet too. The religious love to run on their own stuff, their man-made wine, right? At least, if you can give this to the rich young ruler, at least he had the humility and the courage to admit it. Nobody even had to approach him. He approached Jesus and said, I'm lacking. Not many people have the courage to do that, do they? On their own. The major stumbling block of a religious spirit is self-reliance and pride, and no one is exempt from being vulnerable to this trap of relying on our own wine. Not one of us. We're all vulnerable to that, aren't we? These are two of my favorite verses from Isaiah. Beautiful verses from pastor's perspective as well. But this is God speaking to us. These are the ones I look on with favor. Another translation says, these are the people I esteem. If these are people that God esteems, I want to be like that. Those who are humble and contrite in spirit and who tremble at my word. I, God, I live in a high and holy place, but also with the one who is contrite and lowly in spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite. And remember that verse we already did from Hosea? He will revive us after 2 days. On the third day, he will raise us up. Let us strive to know the Lord. So see, in this beautiful picture, Jesus shows up on the third day, revives a wedding, and the humble acknowledge them that their wine has run out and turn to him. It's a beautiful picture. John the Baptist later also kind of presents this principle of emptying yourself to make more room for what God is doing. See, slowly, his disciples and the people who were following him gradually started following Jesus. And some people were coming up to him and saying, hey, John, you know, the one you testified out, you pointed out that's the Lamb of God and everything, they're all flocking to him. So what's up with that? Aren't you upset? And basically, John's saying, no. That was the idea. And then he wraps it up this beautifully. Again, another bridegroom wedding reference. He who has the bride is the groom, but the groom's friend who stands by and listens for him rejoices greatly at the groom's voice. This joy of mine is complete. Again, wine represents joy. He must increase, but I must decrease. In other words, my wine has got to run out. We've got to make room for his, right? Paul put it this way, I've been crucified with Christ and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. Do you want to operate in the new wine of God's power? Do we want really that outpouring we keep talking about from the prophecy of Joel? It's going to take humility and desperation in our parts. There's another beautiful picture of turning to Jesus and experiencing joy. See, Mary did what nobody else in that room did, and she turned to Jesus before it became a crisis. We've got to learn, if we want to walk in this, this is a process of learning, and it's a walk, right? Step by step, we'll stumble, But step by step, every day, we've got to daily, constantly learn to constantly turn to Jesus. Turn away from relying on ourselves and in humility and desperation say, Lord, my efforts fail. They're hustereo. I will fall short. I fell short again. I'm not enough. My wine has run out. I turn to you. I'll share with you a little secret. Before I speak, I often play certain songs, and one song is a song that we sing a lot here called Here Again. The reason why is that chorus. I'm not enough unless you come. Will you meet me here again? It's my way of saying, I'm hustereo. I'm not enough. We all need him. Whatever God's called us to do, in the big and little things of every day. And it's that emptying of ourselves and saying constantly, I'm not enough, but oh, you are. Oh, you are. That's when we learn to walk, right? In that emptying ourselves, we decrease as he increases. Hebrews put it this way, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that easily and so ensnares us. Let's just picture that as a bunch of junk in the gym that we just got rid of. Okay? Emptying ourselves again, letting that wine run out. Let us run with endurance the race that lies before us, keeping our eyes on Jesus, the source and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that lay before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of God. Here's a cool little nugget. God commanded that wine was to be poured out as a part of some of the sacrificial offerings that were routinely offered at the temple. This was a reflection of his joy in his son's fulfillment of and obedience to his father. So it's not that the father was joyful in his son dying. He's joyful in that his son responded in complete obedience. And so that's why the commentators say drink offerings came, were commanded to come along with other offerings at the work of the altar. His son's complete work of obedience brought the father joy. And I want us to say, there is also joy for us. This is not all grudge and woe. I've got to empty myself, Lord, and let my wine run out. I'm crucified with Christ, right? This is not what that's about. In fact, it's the opposite. If we want to be miserable, let's go ahead and keep clinging on to that old wine, right? Let's keep facing some really embarrassing moments of finding out, hey, everybody, I'm not enough. Isn't that fun? That's a miserable way to continue to live. But if we want real joy is emptying ourselves out and pleasing our Father and letting his joy fill us, right? In that same passage in John, when Jesus was saying, greater love has no one this than that you lay down your life for your friends, he also turned around and said, and I've come to give you joy, and yet your joy will be full. They go together, right? That's why you can see that in those sacrifices at the temple. Jesus is really into fullness. When he said, I want you to have joy, and I actually really want you to be full of it. See, he's really into fullness, and so is the Holy Spirit. You read Paul's letters to the Philippians and Colossians and Ephesians. He talks about the fullness of Christ and the fullness in the Spirit, right? So this fullness principle does take us right into what happens next. You see, Jesus, when he did act, he gave one simple instruction to the servants. He basically said, fill those water jars. Now, what they did is kind of impressive, to me anyway. They didn't just fill them. They filled them to the brim. And those were big jars. They went to the maximum in their obedience. Likewise, we want to be filled with God's wine. And we want to walk in his power. But there is some obedience that God is calling us to do. And we need to fill it to the brim. Not just halfway, not a couple, do you? But all the way to the maximum. If we do, we'll see a miracle like we've never seen. I believe that outpouring is coming. And I know that the Holy Spirit is raising up people who are going to seek him with everything they've got. And that is going to bring it in. That's what's going to break it open and make that outpouring happen. So what are the things, what is the obedience that we need to do and fill to the brim? We're doing that next week. I learned from Pastor. That was mean, huh? You saw it on the worksheet. It wasn't finished. Pastor is going to have me finish this next week as he works in a meeting. But before we wrap up and pray, any questions or comments, any feedback, anything we want to chit chat about? Yes.